Blessings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And I'll be reading from the second chapter. And I'll read from verse 7 through verse 17. So that's Genesis chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 7 through verse 17, and I'll read as follows in the name of our Lord. And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and it became into four heads. The name of the first is Pisan, which that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bdellium and the Onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do, Father, pray again tonight that you would be present with us by your Holy Spirit, that you would minister unto us even through these words of your prophet Moses. Father, may it be that even as we have gathered here tonight, that these words would have truth for us, would instruct us, teach us, and guide us as we live here in this world. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. It's interesting when we begin to look at what the five books of Moses, and perhaps maybe we wonder why Moses wrote the books the way he wrote them. It's thought very clearly that Moses wrote these books in order to instruct the children of Israel, to really teach them of where they came from. Because as they wandered through the wilderness, as they began their journey after the Exodus out of Egypt, there were so many influences that had affected them as they looked around, you know, the various cultures, the various tribes of people, and all of their different gods that they worshipped, and so on and so forth. And so Moses writes all of this down in order to show the people who the one true God is, and in fact, who they were created, or whose image they were created in, so that they wouldn't become, as it were, swayed by the culture around them or the people who they were encountering as they were making their way across the wilderness. And so he tells them this very interesting story, which we're all quite familiar with. We're familiar with Genesis chapter 1 of the creation of the world, all of the creation, in fact, including man. In Genesis 2, when we get into Genesis 2, it kind of actually gives to us a little different perspective, and mainly the perspective of the creation of man. man being now created. Of course, in the first part of this chapter, or of chapter 2, we simply read about how God now waters this whole world that he created, how he now sustains life for this world. But then he creates man. And it's interesting because of all the creating that he had done, all of the different animals and fish and birds, all of these things, it never says anything about him breathing life into them. Man is unique in that way. We are not, as it were, on the same level as animals, or animals on the same level as us. Unfortunately, in our culture, sometimes we do that. And so you see, well, silly things. And perhaps they're just silly in my mind, but people, you know, carrying animals around like they're some sort of humans and treating them like they're human when in fact they are not. They are simply a dog or a cat or whatever else it might be, a pig. Some people have pigs and all of these various things that they put in little buggies and they push them around. And I'm not here to condemn those people, but I'll be honest, the first time I seen it, I kind of did a little double take. Wait a second, that's a little dog in that stroller? But I think it illustrates something for us. Not that it's bad to take your little dog and put it in a stroller and give it a ride. If you want to do that, well, by all means, feel free. But humanity has become twisted. We've forgotten where we've come from. We've forgotten the value that God has placed on the human being when he created him in his own image, when he made him according to his image. We are the image bearers of God. And for some reason, that has been lost on our culture. Well, we know why. We've talked about it even this past Sunday. This text shows us quite clearly and quite plainly that God now created us from the dust of this earth. He took dirt and formed it into a human being, and he breathed life into that human being. And that human being, who is named Adam, Ha-Adam, if you want to get technical with the Hebrew, becomes this living being who now functions in a far different way than any other animal could ever function, because this human being actually has a relationship with its creator. As it lives, as he lives and moves, Adam and Eve, as they first are placed into the garden, commune with God. It tells us, actually, after the fall, that God came strolling into the garden. We don't know exactly how he did that, but in the cool of the evening, God comes into the garden. So it would appear, at least, that God came and hung out, so to speak, with Adam and Eve. Or the man and the woman, as they're referred to in chapter 2 and 3. God forms man. We are the image bearers of God. And it's a fascinating thing as you look at this text. And to be honest with you, I don't know why I'm preaching from here tonight. I looked at all of these various texts as I follow a different calendar for Friday nights, and this one just popped out at me. There's a myriad, really, of teachings that we could look at from this text, as there is in all of the Word of God. We could look at many things. We could look at, perhaps, you know, simply just the creation of man and how God is the creator and we are not, how he is God, and we now are to listen to what he tells us in his Word, which is what we'll get to as we come to the end of our text. But also, I think it's kind of interesting as we look at this to see how Moses, when he writes this down, writes it in such a way that there would be no doubt for the people that he's writing to that this, in fact, took place. When he describes the Garden of Eden, when he describes this place that God had made, this paradise, this garden paradise, he describes it using various landmarks that are over there in the Middle East. Unfortunately, the only ones that we know of today would be the Hiddekel or the Tigris River and the River Euphrates, which actually encompass or go around what we know today as modern-day Iraq, or Iraq, however you want to say that. And so it's not really my intent tonight to try to somehow pinpoint the location of the Garden of Eden. Some people say, well, that's where it is. You look at this text and you can kind of extrapolate from here that the Garden of Eden actually lies perhaps in the Gulf, in the Persian Gulf, somewhere under the water. But we know from Genesis chapter 6 that God flooded the world, and so everything, as perhaps Moses describes here, has been distorted. The land has changed dramatically. Gihon and Pisan, these two different rivers, are not identifiable. There's no one knows where these rivers are. Some people speculate simply on the verbiage. In other words, these words mean that which bursts forth. And so this must mean like a spring. Gihon would be a spring, which would be akin to the area of Jerusalem, where there was a spring there, and the people there would gather to get water from there. So the Garden of Eden perhaps was in that region. But honestly, we don't really know. And you can go and read scholars and commentaries, and you will find that all of them will acknowledge that. We don't really know where the Garden of Eden was. Was it perhaps up in the region of Turkey where the Tigris River starts? Maybe it was up there, but we don't know that either. Well, it might have been there, well, because that's where the ark actually landed on Mount Ararat, or whatever the name is. But the point being is Moses, when he pens this down, pens it in such a way so that the people would recognize the hand of their God. They would recognize where they come from and how this all began. It began in a garden. And actually, as we begin to look at this Bible and we read all the way through to the end, do we get to the book of Revelation, we see it ends with a garden as well. This garden of which you and I are reading about tonight, the Garden of Eden, is paradise. Everything that they needed was there. Adam was placed there, and God caused out of the ground all of this marvel, these marvelous trees to grow forth, and on these trees was all this fruit, and the people could come and eat of the fruit and take care of and sustain life in that way. And that's what we read of, don't we? The Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also there. Now, this is the interesting thing about this whole passage, because we speculate perhaps and wonder, well, why would God put the tree of life and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why was that placed there? And honestly, I don't know. I don't know. This much we do know, that while Adam was living in the garden with his wife, they were able to partake of the tree of life. They were able to take the fruit from this tree of life, which would sustain them, as we can understand, forever. It would give them life, and they would never fail in strength or in stature or anything. They would continue to live in completeness and throughout all of eternity, because God is timeless. But God said there's one thing you cannot do. And you see, this is where we have to, as Luther says, doff our hat to the scriptures, because God is creator. And you see, that's really the whole point of this. We can argue, we can reason, we can use our human intellect and try to figure out, well, why did God do this? Why did he allow that? Why do these things happen? Why does all of this go on? And we have to come to the point where we simply trust our God. Our God, who is creator, who formed us. We are not the potter. We are the clay. He formed us. He made us now into who we are as human beings. And he simply tells us one thing: listen to me. Listen to me. He places Adam in the garden, and I talked about these rivers already, but I think there's one interesting point to make here with this land of Havilah. In the land of Havilah, there's a lot of good minerals. There's gold, there's bdellium, and there's onyx stone, which some people say is like an emerald. And so there's this richness that indwells this land, that is in this land, that's in its soil. But it doesn't compare to the Garden of Eden. All of the richness and the wonderfulness of God's creation, all of the things that God created that we enjoy looking at, whether it's the landscape of Minnesota or the landscape of Washington State or out there in up there in the UP or over in New Hampshire or wherever you want to call your home or whatever you think is beautiful, all of it is made by your Creator. But none of it was placed there for you to worship. None of it. Whether it's the Grand Canyon, the Rocky Mountains, the vast ocean, none of this was placed there for us to create. God placed all of this in this world for us to enjoy, but not to worship. Did I say create? I meant to worship. And I think that's really what we can take from this portion of the word. All of this marvelous stuff was there. God had created this gold, this marvelous substance which people seek after and dedicate their whole life to. They're going to chase down the riches of this world and think that somehow, in some way, this will now bring them pleasure and happiness and joy, and it doesn't. Yeah, but a little money is always nice, isn't it? Well, sure. But it can be very dangerous as well. It can be very dangerous as well, which is why Paul, when he writes to Timothy, tells him to warn the rich people. Teach them, he says, instruct them so they don't become swayed, as it were, by their riches and become too adore those things. The gold is good. God created it. The gemstones and all of these marvelous jewels that God created that come forth from His creation are good. But we must not forget the Creator. The Lord God took the man in verse 15. And He put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Interesting, isn't it? Have you ever noticed, you who are dads tonight, you got teenage boys, the best thing you can do for your teenage boys or for your children is to make them work. Because really, that's what we're designed to do. Adam and Eve didn't get like lawn chairs to sit on and a nice umbrella to put up and lay underneath with a nice big tall glass of iced tea. We think that that's somehow the greatest thing to be or the greatest way to find joy. No, actually, joy is found in work. And of course, that can be carried over to the extreme. I understand that. But God didn't place Adam in the garden just to simply hang around and be lazy. In fact, He said, no, you are to go out there and take care of this garden. I don't know what exactly he had to do, but he had to dress it. He had to keep it. He had to work. Work is good. Of course, maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, but because Apostolic Lutherans are usually known for that. Finns are known for their work ethic. But you know that God actually created us that way? I found that to be quite interesting. God created us to be that way. I've often wondered why, if I get up on a Saturday morning and I don't do anything pretty much all day, just kind of hang around and do nothing, I feel miserable. But if I get up and I go, you know, do whatever, take care of some chores, build something, go out for a bike ride, do something, boy, I feel pretty good about that day. I remember my dad, you know, he was always one who would made us work. He'd kick us out of bed at 7 in the morning, which is awful when you're a teenager. Of course, that's nothing for you farmers, but for us it was something. And he'd fire up his chainsaw and off would go, and he'd cut a tree down, and he'd cut the tree all up, and I was the oldest, so I'd split all the wood, and my little brothers would be hauling it and stacking it, and pretty soon we'd notice Dad looking at another tree like this, and we'd be like, oh no. Sure enough, he'd chainsaw would get louder, rev up, and another tree would hit the ground, and he'd start cutting that one up, and away we'd go. But it was good for us. I look back at that, and that was good. It taught us how to work. It taught us the enjoyment of actually working physically with your hands. Now, I know we don't all have to work necessarily physically. Some of us work in other ways, using our minds or whatever else it might be. But the point simply is, this is how God created us. We have been created this way, to actually be little creators. We are those who go out and make things, do things, work with things, because this is how we've been formed. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is often looked at as the first commandment of God, the law. This wasn't, as it were, to teach man good and evil, or to teach him morality. Just simply by God giving him the instruction would indicate for us that these people understood what that meant. If God says no, that means no. And so therefore, when the fall happens as it does, and this is where we all come from today, this is why we deal with the things we do today, this is why work somehow has become laborious and tough for us at times, is because of the fall. Because we disobeyed. In Adam, we read in Romans 12, everyone dies. When Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fall happened, and now we all die. Everything has changed. The landscape of the created world changed dramatically, but God had told them, don't eat of this tree. You can enjoy everything else in this garden, in this paradise, but this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you are not allowed to eat thereof. And you and I know the rest of the story, don't we? The serpent comes in and beguiles the woman. She eats, gives to her husband, and he eats, and they die. And you and I are tasting the effects of this fall yet today. But that's not really the point of this message tonight. The point is, listen to your God. Listen to the one who created you as he gives you instruction out of your word. Our first parents were disobedient and fell. And we now suffer the consequence of that. We deal now in this world with pain. We deal with agony. We hear of the tragedies and the things that come across the news and the newspapers and wherever you read your news from. Just recently, in fact, all of this killing that's taking place in our land. And all of this because people have forgotten their Creator. Now you see, I might be fairly simple-minded. Perhaps, you know, psychology or, you know, something like that would work just a little bit better to change these people. But I don't really think so. All of the psychology and counsel of this world will never change these people. What they need to do is come back to their Creator. They need to hear the message of the gospel as it is proclaimed from the church, so that they would understand from where they come from. So many people in this world have no idea where they came from. They don't even know of this idea of a creator and all of this. They simply think we just live in this world, take up a little time and space, and then cease to exist. But Moses tells us something far different, doesn't he? Moses tells us why we're in this predicament. And Moses later on in the book of Deuteronomy will tell us where the answer will come from as he points forward to the great prophet who would come like unto him, which is none other than Jesus the Christ. You see, we have become slaves because of the disobedience of Adam to his creator. Man have become slaves, but we have become slaves to self and slaves to sin. This is actually what drives us now in our world today. We serve ourselves over and over and in various ways. The only one that we're concerned about most of the time is me, myself, and I. We're not worried about anyone else around us at all. It's time for us to come back to our Creator, who never intended it to be this way. And in fact, who has sent a Redeemer and a Savior to purchase man from his death, to take him out of the place of death, what we sometimes refer to as the realm of death, and to place us back into life. You see, the other side, as I mentioned, of this garden experience, the Garden of Eden, is the garden of paradise that you and I will go into one day because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that is, as we read of in Revelation, where this tree of life is bearing 12 manners of fruit, which is the healing for all of the nations, and the river of life, the water of life, flows from underneath that tree, and it brings life unto all of us. This is the garden that we look forward to. This garden was marvelous, the Garden of Eden. Hard to even imagine the innocency of these two people who walked and lived within this garden before the fall. How they could live, and because of the little ones, I won't even say anything more than that, but they didn't need anything. They were clear in their conscience. They had no sin. But they had disobeyed God. In Romans chapter 6, we read something very interesting. Romans 6, from verse 16, Paul writing here this marvelous chapter, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You see, in verse 16, we see very clearly Adam and Eve plunged the entirety of the human race into the servitude of sin because of their disobedience. But God promised already in the third chapter of Genesis that he would send one who would crush the serpent's head, the seed of the woman, the Savior. So we read on further in this sixth chapter. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, You were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You see, this, the world needs to hear this message. The end of those things is death. The end of sin is death. We need someone to pluck us out of the clutches of death. But now, notice, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit on the holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Moses, when he writes the account for us in the book of Genesis, shows us why we're in this predicament. Why we live in this world, this fallen world. This world which cannot promise us much of anything. But then he points forward to the one who would come and redeem us and make us his own. And so Paul would write in Romans 12 that this, by this one man, Adam, everyone inherited sin, but by this other man, Jesus the Christ, many inherit eternal life. The message of the Bible is quite clear, isn't it? Psalm 33, verse 18. Nate read it for you earlier tonight. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. You see, we are those who hope in his mercy. We understand what took place with our first parents. We understand what they were disobedient. And not only that, but we understand our own disobedient heart and our own propensity to serve sin over and above anything else. And therefore, then, our need of a Savior, our need of someone who would come and purchase us from that place and bring us back again to the paradise, to the garden. But in this garden, there isn't a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's just the tree of life. And there we will be with our God forever, who has redeemed us, who has bought us, made us his own, who has granted unto us eternal life. For you see, my friends, the wages of sin, it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And only when we know that can we enjoy our Creator? Can we enjoy what we do in this world, our work, whatever it might be, whether we're a mother, whether we're a farmer, concrete guy, I'm just looking at the people in the audience, framer, construction, whatever it is. God gives us the ability to enjoy these things because we recognize that we have been purchased. No longer do we simply look at this world with a vast hopelessness that that's all there is. Someday I'm simply going to cease to exist. No. No, eternal life is ours through Jesus Christ. And so we hope in his mercy. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again tonight for your word. We thank you for the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you, Father, that you didn't simply leave us to die, but you sent the remedy. You sent your Son. And he came, Father, and he walked in perfection in this world, and ultimately he came and he paid the price for us. He took our death upon himself and rose victorious from that grave. And because he lives, Father, even as he says in his word, your word, because he lives, we live as well. So thank you, Father, for this amazing grace and this amazing message. And bless it into our hearts and into our minds, we ask this evening once again. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.